Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 9. We're going to get, to some people, we're going to get weird today. You can't really blame a lot of pastors for not wanting to take this route, either in their personal study or their teaching, because, it just sounds weird. I tend to think weird, but my weird thoughts I try to bring captive to the Word of God so that what I believe and what I think falls in line with the Scripture. We came out with a video several months ago called UFOs, Chariots of the Beast, and just one day, it hit me. God showed me what I had been looking for pretty much all my life. I have had an interest in UFOs and extraterrestrial beings, aliens, and so on, and I even, in seventh grade, I had a science fair at the Christian Academy. It was a good, fundamental Christian school here in Festus, and I wanted to do it on UFOs. The teacher, he kind of went, well, you know, but he let me do it, and I did a presentation on UFOs. The funny thing was that I got a lot of my articles from the National Enquirer, the Weekly World News, things like that. But that was an interest of mine, even at 12, 13 years old. And one of the things that I can remember from this science exhibit that I did was I put forth the idea and the theory that I felt like that it was a demonic or satanic lie, and that there were devils that were actually behind this whole UFO phenomenon. That was just an idea that I had, and now I see in the Scripture that idea is in fact correct. I'm going to go over some things. We're going to look at the chariots of Revelation 9. The Bible says in verse 9, they had breastplates as it were the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And so we have the symbolism of chariots and horses. What does this mean? Oh, pray tell. And we have in Psalm 68:17, which was the basis for the sort of the revelation that God gave me on this. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. And then when you look in Ezekiel chapter 1, you actually see that these angels, these cherubs, are in fact chariots, because here's a platform. The throne of God is on that platform. It's the sea, the crystal sea, or the sea of glass. And underneath that is four cherubs. Think of a car. The word car comes from the word chariot. They're related. Think of a car. It has four wheels. Well, go look at Ezekiel 1 and look at the car, the chariot that God is riding on his throne. And you see that these cherubs have wheels, and they have a multiple thing of wheels, wheels within wheels. Don't really know what that is, because I cannot perceive of a fourth dimensional object, but it's described for us, I think, plainly and literally inside of the Scripture. So there would be good chariots, and there would be bad chariots. And so this is what we're focusing on in this one. Is this idea of the chariot army that is coming out against the Lord and against his people and so on, and the deception that's involved in that. And we're going to look at this from the Scripture. First place, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 11. I remember reading this several years ago, and I went, what is that? And I just made a note inside my Bible, and I'm going, you know, that just looks like a UFO. 2 Kings 23:11, he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. Interesting. We know that the sun was always, little s-u-n, was always worshipped. It's Osiris, it is Baal, it's all of these sun gods all over the earth. Every civilization worships the sun god, little s, little g. And the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun, meaning that they were given to the sun god, at the entering in of the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nethan-Melech. That is interesting. Nathan Melech, Melech or Malach or Moloch or Amalekite, they all have the same derivation. They tend to, one form of the word implies kings. The other form of the word, Hebrew word, implies angels or like deities or something like that. And again, the only reason why I look at that the Hebrew, because I think it's interesting, because we see the similarity of these words here. We're not looking to redefine the Bible. We're looking at the etymology or the historical trail of what this word is. I do that with English all the time. When I want to know what an English word means, I look at its etymology, where it came from, how it progressed, and what it really means. And we get a lot of wisdom from that. By the chamber of Nathan Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned, here we go, burned the chariots of the sun with fire. I don't think that there were like UFOs in Jerusalem at this time, and the Israelites are trying to learn how to fly them. All right, I don't think that. I don't think the aliens landed here. I don't think that. But I do see here a typological picture, typological, something that is a foreshadow of things to come. So he'd given these horses to the sun, and now they have the chariots of the sun. You can probably just imagine that on these chariots were like the engraving of the sun, or maybe the sun god or something like that. In other words, they were dedicated to this deity, the sun, whom they had worshipped rather than worshiping the creator of the sun. Romans chapter 1, they gave worship to the creation, worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. And so this idea of the chariots of the sun, the first time I looked at that, and I'm going, what was that, a UFO? You listen to a lot of UFO stories now, and they talk about the brightness. They talk about the sun shining and so on. The opening scene of Close Encounters of the Third Kind was this government investigation team talking to this old Indian guy down in somewhere Southwest America, maybe Phoenix, or I know it's in Mexico. And he is explaining in English, you know, what happened. He said the sun came out and sang to him last night. And basically what it was a UFO event. The chariots of the sun with fire. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. I want you to turn there, and I want you to just make a note by that particular verse in your Bible. Follow along with me and what the Bible is saying here in relation to the times that we're living in right now and the times that we know that we're going. We know that this army in Revelation chapter 9 is bad, evil, they look mean, they have fierce countenance. We want nothing to do with them. The rest of the world thinks that these are going to be their saviors. The whole New Age movement, the UFO movement, the transhumanism movement, Freemasonry, every secret society, every mystery religion, Roman Catholicism, anything that is the opposite of true Bible Christianity they think that these and the angels that descend from the heavens, actually they're falling, they think that they're going to be their saviors. They're going to launch mankind into a new era, a new world, a new age of transformation. They're going to be our gods. They're going to be our saviors. They're going to teach us wonderful things. The whole New Age UFO movement is all about the masters are going to come and take over the planet for us because we're going to harm ourselves. We have nuclear weapons. We're harming Mother Earth. And they're going to come down, straighten us all out, get us all fixed in our minds, and they're going to bring us into a new age of peace and harmony. I've admitted this before. I have been in my past a Star Trek person. I'm not a Trekker. I was a Trekkie. A Trekkie is someone who watches Star Trek. A Trekker is a guy who puts on Klingon makeup or pointed ears and goes to a convention and speaks Klingon. That's a Trekker. I never was one of those. But the whole idea behind Star Trek, if you watch it, Gene Roddenberry, of course, he was a New Ager. I think he probably was a Freemason. He had this idea that mankind was going to evolve into sort of a higher form. We would eliminate wars, we would eliminate poverty, we were basically in the New Age. And what happened, if you follow the progression of the series, at some point mankind had a first encounter with aliens who said that now we're ready to be brought to this New Age. And it was the Vulcans, you know, Spock. And that's all that same concept of one of these days we're going to get visited. They're going to come. They're benevolent. They're going to help us out. They're going to restructure us and do all these things. So think of that idea in Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots. Now think of the New Age UFO idea, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are, look at what it says, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. I gotta say this. Here's what I think is going to happen. And this really may go against your traditional or your way of thinking as far as the translation of the church. I'm working on a teaching series on the translation right now, what some call the rapture. I'm not against that word per se, because it's actually the Latin form of the Greek word, you know, caught up. It's translated in English, caught up. They both mean the same thing. But I had this idea that when the rest of the world falls, we stand upright. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the plain of Dura when they erected the image up. Everyone fell. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood upright. We are risen and stand upright. And so I have this idea that there is going to come a time. I mean, I might as well just spill my guts here. I have this idea that I think there's going to come a time. There's going to be a paradigm shift. I think this whole UFO, New Age, transhumanism thing is going to come to a head. I think the man of sin is going to be revealed. And I think those of us who believe the Bible, while we are not falling on that day, we are rising up at that time. We will see the man of sin be revealed. I don't have a time frame. Don't ask me. Last trump. That's when I think it'll happen. Last trump, because that's what Paul said. But anyway, look at this again. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. The whole New Age movement is about our Savior's coming to rescue us, to save us. These are beasts. These are the ascended masters. These are the learned elders, the white brotherhood, the Council of 33. There's all of these things that they're talked about in the circles of those who are corresponding with them. Hitler had people behind him that were backing him, the Thule Society. They were channeling these entities. There is evidence that the guy with electricity, not Thomas Edison, the other guy, can't think of his name right now, but he was channeling all of his ideas, Nikola Tesla. He was channeling these. He was getting ideas for technology from the masters. I believe that that's good. I think the advancements in technology right now are coming from the ascended masters. That's what I think, because we're being brought to a place in this world where we're no longer trusting Bible, we're no longer trusting prayer, we're no longer trusting in anything, we're no longer asking God to save us, because we've got it figured that within a few years, Ray Kurzweil said that we're going to be immortal anyway. And so we are already on a fast track of learning to trust in those who are the chariots and the horses, hence Revelation 9. These devils are going to come up, these angels are going to fall and pretend to be the saviors of earth. That's what everybody is looking for. So just kind of ponder that. Isaiah 31:1, this kind of mirrors that. Woe to them that go down. Notice that Egypt is down. Okay, down. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. That's exactly what I'm getting at in this thing. They trust in chariots. I mean, we got it figured that, well, if they have these vehicles that can fly through outer space, and there's no telling what amazing technology they had. Do you remember It was a short-lived, they tried it again, it didn't really work, but it got its point across. The remake of the TV series V. It was these supposedly benevolent reptilian aliens that were coming to Earth to give us peace and harmony and enlightenment, and they were going to be benevolent and teach us how to cure cancer, and they were going to cure all of our ills and stop all the warfares all over the world, and really all they were here to do was eat us. And there was hybrids involved. And I'm watching this and I'm going, I got it. I get this. This is exactly, thus saith the Lord, God was warning us that this day was going to happen. By the way, the leader of these aliens was Diana. That is the goddess that the whole world worshipeth in the book of Acts. Ezekiel 26, verse 7. Ezekiel 26, 7. Turn there. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadrezzar. Somebody called and asked how come in a Watchman broadcast I said Nebuchadrezzar instead of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that's what it says, Nebuchadrezzar. And I have pondered, we have a dear friend of our ministry that has kind of helped me with the idea that maybe Nebuchadrezzar and Nebuchadnezzar might be referring to, at least prophetically, maybe not historically, but prophetically to two different ideologies. I don't know that, but it's always interested me that in one place it's Nebuchadnezzar, in another place it's Nebuchadrezzar. Maybe it's just, you know, tomato, tomato. I don't know. But anyway, look at the whole of the verse. I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon. Where's Babylon? It's down in the plain. Okay, so he's the king. That's what we have here in 9-11. They had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. The king of Babylon, which is down, is the opposite of the king of heaven, which is up. I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings. Wow. That makes him a fake Jesus. That's who he is. He is another Christ. He is anti-Christ. He is the fake, phony, not the real Jesus. So this king of Babylon is going to come and say, I'm king of kings. Oh, that's Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Shambhala, blah, 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 blah. And they all fall backward. Okay? I can say that, can I? And where is he coming from? From the north. That's where he's coming from. With reindeer. No. He's coming with horses. Manly Hall does talk about in Secret Teachings of All Ages that this idea of a God from the north can be seen every December 25th. A God from the north, okay? Anyway, from the north with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. Wow. The chariots are going to come and the world is going to say, these are our saviors. And then there's going to be revealed the man of sin, the son of perdition. Ichabod is going to be born on the earth, and there's going to be a falling away, and the world is going to say, oh, wow, these are our saviors. We love them. It's not going to work out very well. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. I have a pretty difficult time with the last, let's say, six chapters of the book of Daniel, but there are some things that I can connect with. Daniel 11, 40, at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. I don't know who that is. And the king of the north, I think that is Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, shall come against him like a whirlwind. That to me is interesting because they that sow to the wind shall reap the whirlwind. The translation is associated with the whirlwind. The whirlwind is God's form of judgment. So here we have, he's coming like a whirlwind with UFOs, with cars, chariots, strange objects in the sky, and with horsemen. And many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. So I think even the book of Daniel is as hard to comprehend for me. I think it's because I think the meaning and the understanding of the book of Daniel is still sealed. We have an Old Testament prophecy book, the book of Daniel that's sealed. We have the New Testament book, Revelation, that's open. They're both the 27th book, by the way. I think they're brothers. Anyway, Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow you the trumpet, and we are dealing with the trumpet judgments in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. By the way, the trumpet and sounding the alarm, remember what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14, if the trumpet make an uncertain sound, how shall we know how to go to battle? And he said that in direct relation to speaking in unknown languages. And so I assure you that if you do not currently speak in tongues, you're okay. And what I mean by that is this unknown gibberish, they call it an angelic language, a heavenly language. God said that there was going to come a nation from the north country whose language you would not understand. I don't want to speak that language. I don't want anything to do with it. And I assure you that if you don't currently speak in tongues, you're doing the right thing. All right? But anyway, the sounding of the alarm comes from the silver trumpets. Thy word is, you know, like silver, purified in the furnace of earth. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord, look at that, the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, 5, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds. Where did Jesus say he was coming? In the clouds. So when this happens, that's where he's going to be. Thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, but behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. Behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Remember this saying in Revelation 9, in verse 7, the shapes of the locusts like unto horses prepared unto battle. These guys come out ready to fight. They're ready to conquer. They're not going to play around. Verse 6, before their face the people shall be much pained, for all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. Go read Genesis 6, verse 4. That's what the giants are. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Interesting that Jesus told us, he said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. If the thief comes in, he must come in some other way. So that's why they come in at the windows like a thief. Boy, and you know, we can see this in reality. There was in southern Missouri, Poplar Bluff, where my son-in-law is from, there was a guy, a pedophile, who was looking and lusting after this 5-year-old girl and knew what house she lived in and went into her house through her bedroom window or a window in that house. Went into that house and stole that little girl, okay? But I'll tell you, here's what I think. Here's what happened. After just a few hours, he himself was calling the police saying, I'm going to drop her off here, come and get her. You know, I think what was happening was somebody hit the floor praying, and God intervened in this deal and put such a spirit upon this guy that he just said, I can't take it anymore. And he turned himself in, and we praise the Lord for that, because I think that's what happened. But the thieves come in, they come in but to steal and to destroy when they come in like that. But I'll tell you, we're living in a world right now where they're embracing the thievery. They're embracing the thief. What was Barabbas? He was a thief and a murderer. They embraced the thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, Revelation chapter 6. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? It is his army, but, and I put a little graphic here on the front of my notes from last week. This is from a website. It's a church. They tout themselves as Joel's Army Training Center. It's time to answer the call. It is one of the most grievous heresies and false doctrines and setups to teach people that we are going to become Joel's Army as Christians, and we're going to be a super race. And see, I'll tell you, that feeds into my desire in my youth to want to be a wizard or a warlock is similar to what most teenagers, especially young teenagers, 11, 12, 13 years old, experience, because they're growing out of the security of being a child, being loved by their parents. Now they're insecure and they want power. They want control. They want all of these things. They're too young to handle it. And so the witches and the warlocks, they move right in and say, we're going to give you all the power you want to. You can do whatever you want. You can get all good grades. You can have the girlfriend, boyfriend you want. You can hurt your parents if you want to and get away with it. I mean, all of this stuff that they're feeding into these kids. Well, it's going into people who have such a wicked heart. They call themselves Christians, but they have such a wicked, vile heart that they're being deceived by Todd Bentley and Rick Joyner and the New Apostolic Reformation and all of these charismatic, crazy groups that are telling these people that they're going to be the super army that's going to go around claiming everything and nobody will be able to hurt us and we're going to take over the planet for Jesus. Watch out for that stuff. It is God's army. But they're in a pit right now and they're very, very evil, and God's unleashing them on this planet to do his bidding. But they're not the good guys. Nahum chapter 2 verse 2, for the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branch. That's what he says in Joel chapter 1, is that he've barked his fig tree and marred his branch so that it's unfruitful. The shield of his mighty men is made red, the valiant men are in scarlet. The word Rothschild means red shield. It's right here in the King James Bible. And somebody had kind of put me onto this idea about the armor bearer who went before Goliath. And I'm entertaining the idea and putting thoughts together of a cabal, a secret cabal of men who have been bearing the red shield in anticipation of the coming of the Antichrist. Look at what it says. The shield of the mighty men is made red, the valiant men are in scarlet. That's the red shields, Rothschild. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And think about how UFOs have been described. And the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. But that's what these UFOs have the ability to do. They're just here and there and everywhere. Wonderful, wonderful revelations we get from the Word of God. Haggai 2:22. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. So even though this army comes out, they are the angels that are in the pit. They're in the prison waiting to be judged. God is going to let them out and use them for his judgment. And then he's going to overthrow them again. Battle of Armageddon. Deuteronomy 20 verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, again, I don't worry about time frames, and I don't worry about the pre-trib, mid-trib, post. I personally, in my study, I'm not looking to prove pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever. I'm not looking to prove either one of those. I'm not. I'm not married to any of those ideologies. I'm not saying I'm above everybody. I'm smarter than everybody. It's just that I'm looking for biblical fact and biblical truth. One of the things that I believe that I see is clearly in the Bible that you, I believe you and I, if we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, I think that we're going to see this. And God is telling us, be not afraid. Because, I mean, I guarantee you, if the ground opened up in front of me and I saw these big, nasty aliens coming out of the ground, and I'm going, and I believe this. Even though I might be a fearful person now, what I believe is that on this day, I will not be afraid. Because God said I wouldn't. Not because of my own will, but because God said. Joshua 17, verse 16, and the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Look there. There they are, the chariots of iron. Both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. Remember, Canaan land was full of giants. Okay? Joshua spoke unto the house of Joseph, unto Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. And thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. God's going to use the weak things of this world, remember, to bring down the strong things. And that's what this army is, with their iron chariots. Judges 4, verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had nine. The number nine has to do with something being born, the fruit of something. Go look at Ichabod. Okay, he was born after 9 months, and that represented the glory departed. When I look back up in Nahum chapter 2, it says, the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob. The excellency of Jacob was the Holy Spirit, was God's presence, and now that's been removed. And now the glory has departed, and now the nine, in the occult too, in the New Age and all this stuff, the number nine in Freemasonry is a very significant number. And they all say that it has to do with something being born. For he had 900 chariots of iron, in 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. But Barak, not Obama, prevailed against them. Deborah was the prophetess at the time. Go look at that story again and get wisdom from it. Judges 4:14, here's the song that Deborah sang. Deborah said unto Barak, up for this day, and this is not the song. I have that. I don't have that. Go look at the song Deborah sang about this. Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? Sure he has. He came to Calvary. So Barak, not Obama, went down from Mount Tabor. Look at it. I love it. I can't pass it up. Barak is up here, and he comes down with 10,000. That's Enoch, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That's Revelation 19 is what it is. Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his UFO space vehicles and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the King James Bible, the Word of God, the sword, and there was not a man left. Beautiful, beautiful. 2 Samuel 15:1. I'm running out of, in case every now and then when you see my eyes looking slightly to the right, the microphone receiver, I'm wearing a little wireless mic, and the receiver is right over there upon a little stand. Some of you have been here, you've seen it. And it has a little battery indicator. And this thing just really eats batteries, and I'm looking at the battery indicator, and I'm going to have to quit here in a minute. But anyway, I got a little bit left, so listen to this. 2 Samuel 15:1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 fifth trumpet, starfall, Lucifer and his 5-point plan, 50 day of Pentecost, the whirlwind, the rushing mighty wind, 50 years of the Jubilee, and the land is given back. But Absalom is the who has the hair of a woman who wants to take over the throne instead of his father David, who ends up hanging on a tree and slain and cast into a pit. I know who that is. Notice that and by the way, he blew a trumpet saying, you know, Absalom is king over in Hebron. So we have the trumpets, we have Absalom, we have chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Think about the Rothschild, the Red Shield, the people that are preparing the way of the Antichrist right now on this earth. Pray that I can put this study together and put it out there. I mean, we could probably sell that thing for $49.95, but we won't. We'll just give it to you. How's that? 2 Samuel 18, verse 9. Go study Absalom. Go study the whole thing of Absalom, and you'll see this picture. In 2 Samuel 18, 9, the Bible says, "And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught a hold of the oak." And really, this is the whole story, and I'm going to kind of move on from here. 2 Samuel 18, 9 through 17, you'll see the whole story of Absalom riding his hair as a woman, being caught in the oak. By the way, this is why Druids and so on worship the oak tree. This is why other pagan rites or rituals worship a certain tree, one over the other. The Egyptians had the idea that Osiris, who had been slain, Isis, after piecing together most of his body, hid him inside of a tree. That was his coffin. The old idea of a tree in your house that you woke up one day and there was gifts underneath it, okay? And I just talked about in the Watchman broadcast about these festivals. I know a lot of where they came from. I, as a born-again Bible-believing Christian, do not worship Baal. I do not serve him. He is not my God. He is not my gift giver, not in any way or fashion. And on December 24th, 25th, 26th, 27th, January 1st, February 18th, March 22nd, I mean, you just, any day. Those days belong to the Lord as far as I'm concerned, and he has my life, and he has my attention, and I give him those days. December 20th, I don't go hide in a closet and say, we're not doing anything today. We're going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. But anyway, that's the pagan idea of it. So he's caught in an oak, and you know, then he's slain, he's smitten, cast into the pit, and they rolled a great heap of stones upon him. I found something interesting about stones in the book of Job that sort of give me the idea that the Fahrenheit temperature scale has a Masonic spirit behind it. I don't know if Fahrenheit was a Mason. I don't care. There's something there. I can't explain it yet. And you're going, oh, man. Okay. Maybe you'll find it. 1 Kings 22:31, and I'm going to stop here. Stop right here. I had some people come visit our church, and they came in. They walked through the sanctuary doors. They looked at me, and they both looked at each other, and they said, stop right here. You people get a life, okay? I'm flattered. I'm honored. I'm tickled. I think it's funny. You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad there's some people out there who believe the Bible the same way and as much as I do. I'm honored at that. Just my eyes get a little teary when I think of it. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains. Here we have the king of Syria, Abimelech, and his 32. Well, that makes 33. Think of the Fahrenheit scale. Okay? And there's something else in the book of Job, by the way. But anyway, the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only the king of Israel. That's who they're going after, by the way. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. I love the Bible. I love how it just explains everything for us. We get into verse 10. They had tails like unto scorpions. There were stings in their tails. That power was to hurt men 5 months. I've covered a lot of that, and I may deal with verse 11, the king of the bottomless pit, and the concept of what this number 11 represents. Anyway, God bless you. I've had a lot of fun today. I just enjoy just going through the scriptures. This Bible, it never ceases to amaze me. Even things that I've learned years ago, when I go back and look at them again, I just rejoice at the beauty and the magnificence of God's holy word. God bless you. Thank you for watching today. Pray for our ministry. Come by and visit us sometime if you want to. Make fun of me. I'll let you. It's okay. It's no big deal. And, you know, if you can pray for us, if you can support us, whatever, we appreciate that. We really do. It's just a blessing what God is doing here. We want to be a blessing to you. I hope we are. All right. God bless you. We love you. See you next time. Bye-bye. Good morning, everybody.